Yes, thank you, Brother Gerald, that you were able to lead us in prayer this morning. We just had prayer, and I believe the Lord heard us, heard you, on my behalf as well. So I'm going to go ahead and enter into the message. We're going to be talking about faith. It is a broad term. Faith is simple. Faith can be simple, but it can also be very complex. Like, for example, the application of faith is different to everyone, as we know that faith is a broad term. You can have people from different places, from different life backgrounds, etc. And we all express faith in different ways, whether you're a believer or you're not. Now, how do I mean that? Well, according to the Bible, every man has been given a measure of faith. Also, interestingly, the Bible says not everyone has faith. So you can actually see both sides to that. But think about it. Do you have faith when you set your alarm for the morning? That's pretty simple, isn't it? You set your alarm and you wait to go to sleep, and then you expect that that alarm will wake you up at the right time. That's faith, believing that it will do as you expect it to do. Well, what about turning on the water? Like we generally here in North America anyways, we go over and we grab our faucet and we either turn it or pull it up, and what happens is water comes out. And we don't like... Say again? Oh, not every place. Sorry, so bad for you guys. So, okay, not every time, but you probably don't go over there right now and turn it on expecting that it will work because you know that at this point it's not going to work, right? You have the understanding. And so, in most cases, we can turn on our faucets believing that water will come out. And if it doesn't work, it's a real bummer. In fact, I can imagine if we ran out of water at my house, I would go to flip on the water and I would not see any, and that's I turn it off and turn it back on. Like, okay, did I do that wrong? I mean, what's going on here? Right? So, yeah, hope. Most of us here, I think all of us, drove here this morning. That takes a lot of faith. Not only in yourself, but in those that are going the opposite direction. Because if you don't have faith that they're going to stay on their side of the road, you're not driving. Right? Because you're going to stay there thinking, oh, I'm going to get hit by the very first person that goes by. I just saw a husband look to his wife. In other words, you don't drive very, very many places probably. So you all sat down today in the chair because you believed it would keep you from falling on your back. Right? So we have faith in so many things. Calling somebody on the phone. Even picking up your phone to use it, you think it's going to work. I mean, that you just expect it to. You believe. You have faith. You turn on the light switch here in North America. When you do that, you expect it to come on. And if it doesn't come on, you turn it off and you turn it back on to see, like, did I do it wrong? You know, where's the break in the system? So we have faith in lots of different things. It's expressed in lots of different ways. And so what we're going to do today is just briefly... We're going to look at some verses in the Bible to talk about faith just very quickly. That's not my goal, is to explain or identify faith necessarily. I have an end goal in this message. We're going to also talk a little bit from the other words of inspiration to see how faith is applied. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews, showing that the way I can see it, and I know you would do it differently, but the way I have seen it is the book is laid out in comparisons. So Hebrews generally compares in each chapter different things. And then we're going to end focusing on chapter 11, which we call the chapter of faith, right? So the chapter of faith, you might find some things in there that you had not seen before, but I want to build up to it. So as I said, we're going to look at a few verses from the Bible, and the first one being Romans chapter 10, verse 17. As the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing. And not by hearing just any book like a dictionary, but hearing by the Word of God. So it's not just by hearing that you get faith, though in a sense you can be told, like, hey, you've never experienced electricity, but if you went over there and flipped that switch up, it would actually turn the lights. So you could hear that, and you could have faith that, hey, this guy's telling the truth. So yeah, in a sense you can get faith from just hearing. But this kind of faith, the kind of faith that will help you endure unto the end, as it says there in Matthew 24, they that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That kind of faith is not by just hearing anybody speaking or reading it from a dictionary or something like that. We're talking about Bible faith, hearing the Word of God, right? And we know that Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of His Father, the thoughts made audible, we're told in the book Desire of Ages. So faith, this kind of faith is what we're referring to. Not just the faith that you have when you're driving a car, but faith that will help you endure until the end. Now, we're told in Revelation 14, verse 12, that there are some saints that are highlighted here. At this point, contrary to those that worship the beast in his image, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God the Father and the faith of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ, but that is included. We have faith in the Son, but this is not what's being spoken of. We're talking about the faith of Jesus. So it's actually Christ's faith. It's Jesus' faith. And so in order to keep the commandments of God the Father, we have the faith of the Son of God. And that's by Christ in you, the hope of glory, as it says there in Colossians 1, verse 27. So this is the kind of faith that will help us endure all the way through the trials that are not yet in fruition, but are coming, I don't think, very far in the future. Or I do think they're not going to be very far in the future. Did I say that right? Yes. They're coming soon, imminently. How's that? Yeah. So I think our experience is going to need to be with this kind of faith, the faith of Jesus. Now, James, he says it this way. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by, what's the next word? Works. Yeah. Whoa. James just said, wasn't Abraham justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Well, what do you mean? You can't be justified by works, right? It says there in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works? Oh, now you're talking. Faith is a verb, isn't it? Faith is an action. And so, didn't you see how faith worked with his works? And by works, his faith was perfected or made perfect? Yes, absolutely. So, what we see here is that Abraham, he was actually justified by his works and his faith combined, because you can't have one without the other. Because you just continue there on in James chapter 2, and you realize that faith without works is dead, right? Just like the body without the spirit is dead. Now, so we've seen just a few thoughts in the Bible. We're going to need the kind of faith that comes from hearing God's word. We're going to need the kind of faith that is of Christ. And we're going to need that kind of experience, which was Christ in Abraham, that Abraham had to be able to even offer his son. Now, so in Gospel Workers, it says, the human suppliant lays hold upon the power of infinite love. And that's through faith. Through faith, we are able to lay hold upon the power of infinite love. Desire of Ages. Through faith, we receive the grace of God, but faith is not our Savior. It earns nothing. It is the hand by which we lay hold upon Christ and appropriate His merits, which is the remedy for sin. You see, we don't get saved by faith. You don't either. I don't, neither do you. We're saved by grace through faith. That's an important distinction. There are some that will say, in fact, it wasn't long ago, I heard somebody who should have said it differently say it that way. We're saved by faith. No, we're not. We're saved by grace through faith. Grace saves us. And that's God's grace, of course, given as a gift through Christ. So now, faith, it is a means but not the end. You see? And so grace is what saves us. Faith gets us to that grace. Here is another one that I really like. from Signs of the Times in 1889. It is simply taking God at his word. It is believing that God will do just as he had promised. Amen? And so now, going through the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that I believe the book is laid out in a way that you're going to compare things. Basically, Christ's life right now in heaven compared to what was happening on the earth in the old services compared to the new service that Christ has given us, right, in his ministry up in heaven. Levitical compared to the Melchizedekian ministry. So now, looking at the chapters in Hebrews, I'm going to do just a very general comparison to each chapter. And yes, I could probably go into each verse and each word and see how they compare. I'm not doing that. Just this is very general. You would probably do it a little bit differently. That's fine. We all study the Bible differently. So now, chapter 1, think about it this way. The Son of God, who's illustrated in the first portion of that chapter, is compared with the angels. You can just think it through for a moment. Like, to which of the angels did he say at any time, "Sit thou here at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool"? He didn't say that to angels, right? He talked about Jesus as the Son of God, as mentioned as God, said by thy God, which is the Father speaking to the Son. And we're talking about the angels being ministering spirits, but the angels are not sitting on the throne, but Christ is. And the angels aren't begotten of God, but Christ is. You see how that works in chapter 1? Well, now, in chapter 2, you can see, in a sense, that Christ is being compared with humanity or man. Think about it for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, you have the phrase, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" We're talking about humans and how Christ was made a little bit lower than the angels, but he wasn't the same as us because he'd never partaken of sin. And so in chapter 2, you have this comparison, in a sense, between Christ and humans or men. Chapter 3, you can see in your mind that right at the very beginning, you have the reference of Moses. Chapter 3 is referring to Moses. But so you can see that Moses is compared with Christ. And then later in chapter 3, you can see Israel is compared with Christ. Israel's experience and Christ. Israel wasn't able to enter into the promised land and the blessings of God, but Christ was. And in chapter 4 as well, you can see that Christ is being compared with the rest that Israel should have gotten in the land of Canaan. So the rest that the children of Israel should have gotten is compared to the rest that we can have in Christ. And so there's a similarity there. And of course, that's including Sabbath keeping. But now, in chapter 4, toward the end, you also have this idea of Christ being compared with the high priest. And so there's, again, a comparison with what was on the earth in the Old Testament compared to with what Christ is doing now. And then, of course, in chapter 5, you can see that his life, Christ's life and calling, is compared with our life and our calling. And there's, I think, two sections there that you can break down to see that in comparison. Now, in chapter 6, the church experience is compared to the hope that was set before them. He was saying, you guys are just, you're still wrestling with doctrines of baptism and just the basic faith and the resurrection from the dead and things like this. These are things for basic meals, but we need more than milk, we need meat. And he goes on and explains how we should be teachers rather than being taught. And then it goes on and says, we have this hope set before you, and it talks about the anchor for the soul and all these things. So it's like a comparison between what's happening in the church and what should be happening or could be happening. Chapter 7 is dealing with a comparison between the ministry of Aaron compared to the ministry of Melchizedek. The ministry of Aaron would be that of the Levites. And Melchizedek, of course, is that with which what Christ is ministering in. Of course, then later, the Levites in that chapter are compared with Christ. And then you can see that the life of the priests is compared to the life of Christ. Because we know the priests, there were many of them because of death, it says toward the end of chapter 7. But then we can also see that Christ's ministry is forever because he doesn't die, right? He will never die again. He died once. That was it. And so you can see the comparison between the different priests and Christ. In chapter 8, you're looking generally at the heavenly sanctuary compared to the earthly sanctuary. In chapter 9, the earthly sacrifice compared to the heavenly sacrifice and sacrifices. A lot of sacrifices there in chapter 9. And then, of course, in chapter 10, you're dealing with the shadows and sacrifices compared to the reality. So that's a continued, like, kind of a same type of theme there going into chapter 10 compared to chapter 11. Now, I want to go in and just say that before we get into chapter 11, there's a question that should be asked with this faith idea and seeing so far, in a sense, the book of Hebrews is kind of comparing different things. Here's the question. Does one have a better faith with a different outcome in life? Does where you end up in life prove that you have a better faith than somebody else that didn't get to that point in their life? Because you have a nice car and a nice house, does that mean you have a better faith? Because you have no car and you're living on very meager means, you've been taken care of, but it seems like the Lord has kind of forgotten that you're there. Does that mean that your faith is less? Not necessarily. And I think we can see that in this comparison chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And the reason why I say that is because you can see here, having seen all the, what I think are comparisons in the book of Hebrews, you can see in this chapter there are people that are in the Old Testament that were referred to and I think put next to each other to show comparisons. Now watch this, because I think it's pretty interesting. The first person there in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that's mentioned is Abel. Okay. Now, I'm just going to read just the very first section of the Hebrews chapter 11 record of each of the ones that I'm referred to, but there are more verses being referred to. I'm just not going to take a lot of time on this. This message, by the way, is for you to be able to study further. I'm not going to answer all the questions and sum up the totality of the book of Hebrews. I want to give you a general look at what's happening here. Look at what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, so, Abel, I'm guessing most of us know the stories of the Bible. Okay, so I'm going to just assume that these stories of Abel and Enoch and Moses, Israel, Rahab, these people are and their stories are known. So I'm just going to pull out a few highlights and we're going to do some comparisons. Watch this. Abel, he died at a young age. Is that true? Comparatively. That's fair. He was found dead. Is that true? Unfortunately, yes. And he pleased God, yes? Okay, now look at this next guy. Enoch, the very next one referred to in verse 5. Because remember, Abel was in verse 4. Now we're going to read about Enoch, the one that's next in line. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, so now Enoch, in comparison to Abel, let's see what happens. Enoch, he hasn't died yet. But Abel died. Okay, so like, Enoch was and is old, right? Abel was not old. Now, Enoch, he was found living. And the reason being is, he never died, right? But Abel was found dead. Because he did die. And it says here that Enoch pleased God. But in the same sense, Abel pleased God. But wait a minute. Abel died a young age. Enoch never died. Abel was found dead. Enoch was found living. They both pleased God. Which one had a better faith? They had the same faith, but a very different outcome. I mean, if you just look, if you gave the two stories to somebody who is not Christian and they didn't understand the interactions of how God works with his people, you could probably guess that they would say, wow, Enoch had a really powerful faith. Poor Abel. The guy didn't even hardly live. Right? I mean, you could imagine somebody would be able to conclude that. But no, they had the same identical faith. It was the faith of Jesus. And the faith of Jesus demanded one had a short life that died and one that hasn't even died that is still living. And they both pleased God. Now, let's go on to the next one here. Noah. Oh, this one's huge. There's a lot that the Bible says about Noah, but I'm going to just break it down really quickly because it only gives him one verse here in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and being heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Okay, so here is Noah. Let's break it down for a minute. Not everything in this verse is going to be referred to here in my notes, because there's quite a bit more in the Bible about the story of Noah than just what is referred to in the book of Hebrews. And that's probably expected, that the reader of Hebrews would know the stories, even by Paul who wrote it. Now, Noah was told of things to come in the future. Is that true? He was told to build a house for his family, right? He was called to save his family. True? He condemned the world, right? He was told to take his family to a place that was known. And then, of course, he built something without foundations. The boat that he was in was supposed to be founded upon water. That's not a very good foundation, right? Okay, so now let's read the next portion. What about Abram? Now, Abram has a long list of verses in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm only reading the first one there. It's in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now think about Abraham for a second in the stories of Genesis chapter 12 and onward. It says, he was not told of things in the future. God said to Abraham, remember, come out of Babylon, come out of Ur, and go to a place. Well, where am I going to go, Lord? Just go. But wait a minute, you told Noah what he was supposed to do. You told him about things coming in the future, but you're not going to tell me? Noah's right before Abraham in this story. You see how that works? Now, Abraham was told to leave his house and his family. Come and go. Take your stuff and go. Your immediate family and go. But Noah was told to build a house for his family. So one is told to leave his house, the other one's told to build a house. Abram was called to kill his family. Remember, Abraham offered who? His son Isaac. Noah was never asked to kill his family. Noah was asked to save his family. Abraham was called to save the world, but remember, Noah was called to condemn the world. In fact, it says, I think it's in Jude, he condemned the world. It is interesting. It's incredible to me how it's so completely contrary to the story before it. But whose faith is better? Abram was told to take his family to a place unknown, whereas Noah was told to take his family to a place known. Yes, take your family to the ark that you're building. That's where you take them. Abraham's like, where am I going to take my family? I'm not telling you, just take them. It's like, but what about Noah? Now, so Abram, he looked for a city with foundations, according to Hebrews 11. Solid. Like a rock, right? But Noah was looking for a building that had no foundations. He was going to be up in the water. And so you've got these very different experiences between Noah and Abraham. How one was supposed to treat their family and contrary to the other. But One was here to condemn the world, one was here to save the world. I mean, the faith of Abraham, the children of Abraham, being like the stars in the heavens or the sand of the sea, you're called to save the world. Noah, you're called to destroy them. Build an ark and I'm going to send a flood and everybody's going to be destroyed except for you. It's like, wow, God, is this what Hebrews is all about? Is a book of comparisons? We first have, who is it, Abel and Enoch? And then now we have Noah and Abraham? Very different stories. More than that, notice what happens here. The first four people in Hebrews 11 equal end time scenarios. What do I mean? The first story is Abel. He's like the mark of the beast. You've probably heard me say that before, but his brother, Cain, with Abel, it'd be the seal of God. But the mark of the beast scenario is what I'm referring to. But you have Abel who worships correctly. Cain worships incorrectly. They're both claiming to worship the one true God. God had said, hey, I want this kind of worship, which Abel was willing to surrender. Cain was not willing to surrender that identical worship. And so being brothers, supposed to be brothers, I mean, they have the same God, right? The same faith? Not really, because one is serving a different God. He's serving his own God. And so what he does is he persecutes the one that is serving faithfully and worshiping faithfully. And as a result of the persecution, the one Cain, the one that's serving unfaithfully, he receives a mark. Right? So you have this mark of the beast scenario with Abel. What about number two, Enoch? Well, he was translated without seeing death. And so you have Moses being the one that is resurrected and seeing, you know, the heavens. You have Enoch, the one that is translated without seeing death. And that's where you can see that scenario there in Matthew chapter 17, I think it is, where there's the Mount of Transfiguration. Number three, Noah. Even Jesus said that one. As it was in the days of Noah. So that's an end time scenario, right? What about Abram? Come out of her, my people. So you have these first four in Hebrews chapter 11, all illustrating end time scenarios. And then, of course, there are seven patriarchs mentioned from the book of Genesis. Those are the first seven that are referred to there in Hebrews 11. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So seven is a significant number, and the first four are all end time scenarios. So I don't know if Paul, when he was writing the book of Hebrews, if he actually understood what was happening in this layout. If he knew the first four represented end time scenarios and the first seven were from the book of Genesis, and then, you know what I mean? Was he that masterful and that clued in? Or was this God doing it through him, through the inspiration of the angels, without him knowing the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as well? I just said the angels because I know that angels have the gift of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, as mentioned in Revelation 19. They are also prophets in Revelation 22, and they revealed to Daniel the prophecies, etc. They revealed to John the prophecies in Revelation, etc. That's why I said that about the angels. Now, so think about this next one. We've already talked about four of these patriarchs, Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. They're in twos, if you will, and they both have very different stories. What about Isaac? Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, what about 21, the very next verse, about Jacob? By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So according to these verses and the stories, Isaac was called to bless his children. But Jacob was called to bless another man's children. Interesting, isn't it? Because remember, Isaac, he blessed his two children. You can find that in Genesis 27, etc. And there is a similarity in their stories. Isaac blessed a deceiver. Remember, Isaac with Esau and Jacob. But then Jacob, he blessed the deceived in that he blessed the Pharaoh. Because remember, he walked up to Pharaoh and it says, Jacob or Israel, I don't remember, I think it was Jacob, blessed Pharaoh. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 7, the less was blessed of the better. Remember that? And it says, he knew who he was blessing. This is Jacob. Jacob knew who he was blessing. Whereas Isaac, he didn't know who he was blessing. Do you remember that? He thought he was blessing Esau, right? And in reality, he was blessing somebody else. But in the story of Jacob, remember when he blessed, he took the right hand and what did he do? He put it on the other side, didn't he? Because he knew who he was blessing, but the other one didn't. So you have these two blessings that are a contrast. One blessing his own children, the other blessing somebody else's children. One knowing what he's doing, one not knowing what he's doing. Whose faith was better? You can't really say. They both had this. They're both going to be in the kingdom of heaven. They both have, at least as far as I know. I mean, I'm not the judge, but it seems that way, right? What about Joseph? Hebrews 11, verse 22. And this is only the one verse that's given to Joseph here, whereas the next person after him is given lots of verses. Joseph, notice what it says. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Well, now, think about Joseph for a minute. He was told he would go into Egypt. Is that right? Well, you know the next guy, Moses? By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. But what's interesting about these two comparisons is Joseph was told to go into Egypt. Moses was told to come out of Egypt. Okay, Joseph went from a pauper to a prince. Moses went from a prince to a pauper. 40 years in the wilderness, how much money do you make out there? Not a lot comparing to be the one that's ready for the throne in years to come, right? Moses could have been Pharaoh if he'd have stuck around. And so now Joseph, he was chosen to be under Pharaoh. And Moses, he chose not to be under Pharaoh. So which one is better? One's supposed to go into Egypt, one's supposed to come out. One was wealthy, one was not. In reverse. You see what I'm saying? And one was told to surrender to the Pharaoh, one was told not to. But which faith is better? I mean, like, can you say that Joseph had a better faith than Moses? Or vice versa? No. God was using them that had faith in very different ways, even in the same kingdom. But they had the same faith. It's God's business. Sometimes you and I will wonder, why me? Because it's God's business. You keep faith in the grace of God, and that's your business. And whatever happens, you just deal with it. Because there's somebody else out there that's either going through something similar or something very different, but you can still have the same faith. Now, we're not done with Joseph and Moses. They were both told opposite of going either in or out of Egypt. They were both opposite in either being a prince or a pauper, and they were both opposite in being under Pharaoh or surrendered to Pharaoh. Now, Joseph remains, they were taken to the earthly promised land, correct? Moses' remains were taken to the heavenly promised land. Which faith was better? You're like, oh, definitely Moses is on that one, right? Because like he's in heaven. No. That's just God choosing something different for somebody who had faith. And do our choices make a difference in that? I think so. That's why he's so desirous that we would follow his will, so that we can most closely and completely fulfill his desire for us. But sometimes we make mistakes. I understand that. Rachel bore for him, when God opened her womb. And in the same way, that happened to... Now, why did I write that one down? I don't know. Anyways, Oh, that's why. Rachel bore for him when God opened her womb. And so he was an unusual child. That's Joseph. Joseph was an unusual child. In the same sense, Moses, he too was an unusual child in that he was the one that stayed alive. And so we have this comparison between Joseph and Moses. I think it's quite a difference, but there's so many similarities. And the question again is, which faith is better? Not. None. Neither. What about Israel? This one's pretty interesting. There's one verse for Israel. It's very short. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So Israel there. And what about Rahab? That's the very next verse. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, okay, so we're comparing Israel with Rahab. This is an interesting one to me. The children of Israel were delivered while faithful. While faithful. Rahab, a harlot and a liar, was delivered while she was unfaithful, in a sense. Now, I want to clarify that because I don't believe that the Bible ever gives an okay for her lying. It doesn't say that she was blessed in her lying. She was blessed in hiding the people. She chose later to lie about that. But you can tell that after she hid them, she was willing to lie. So she wasn't a committed, dedicated Israelite. You following me? So the children of Israel were blessed while they were faithful. And Rahab was blessed while she was not so faithful. Probably because she didn't know and understand so much. She was, be easy on her. She was growing in her faith. That's right. So I think it's fascinating when you're looking at the book of Hebrews and this idea of faith, that yes, we all have faith. Not everybody exercises that faith that we've been given according to the Bible. But we're all called to have the same faith. It's the faith of Christ, the faith of Jesus. Where will that faith take you? Who knows? I don't know. You don't know. We don't know. But shall we complain about where God has led us if, in fact, we are faithful? No. We have no idea if we're going to live long or die young. We don't know if we're going to be under the command of Pharaoh or called to reject his counsel. We don't know if we're going to be taken to heaven or left on earth with Abraham and Moses. Is that what it was? No, Joseph and Moses. There are so many scenarios in here that we don't know what's going to happen to us. One of the things we should not do is complain. God showed what he thought about complaining in Numbers chapter 21 when he sent the serpents against the complaining Israelites. We don't want to complain. But let's believe that no matter what happens to us, no matter what God allows to happen to us, we are and can be in his plan. Sometimes it's going to be tough. You ask Joseph, was that easy? What was it answer? What was his, would his answer be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. By the way, I just thought of another one between Joseph and Moses. Joseph was taken away from his family. Moses was given back to his mother. Which faith is better? Neither. So faith comes by hearing, not life's outcome. It's up to us to be found faithful. Studying the Bible regularly, every single day, praying as often as you can. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Pray continually as you get up, as you sit down, as you're at the table, as you're walking, as you're interacting with people. Be praying, asking God to open your mind, surround you with his Spirit, fill you with his Spirit, and of course, bless you with the ministration of the angels. And share your faith. You know, this is the same thing that God has given the children of Israel all through the history of the sanctuary. In the holy place, there are three things, three articles of furniture. The table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the light. What does that represent? Bible study, prayer, and witnessing. Those basic things are what God has asked us to do every single day, habitually. Study your Bible, pray, and share. And you will have that faith that God wants you to have. You will have an experience of Christ in you, and no matter what you go through, if you're faithful, you can believe it's God's plan for your life. Will you accept it? Let's pray. Holy Father, I want to thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be able to look at your word today. We ask that as we continue to study the idea of the comparisons that are found in Hebrews, we'll be able to see what it was like in the Old Testament for the sake of knowing and understanding what's happening now in your ministry. We pray that you'd please help us to also continue to understand the differences between the patriarchs there mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11. Some seemed very blessed and some seemed not so blessed. But each of them pleased you. Some of them went through very difficult situations. Some of them did not. But Lord, we ask that you'd please help us to realize that whatever you've led us to, if we're found faithful, we can believe that it is your will for us. Lord, I beg of you to help us to have that faith that you've called us to have for the sake of being prepared for what is coming in the future. We recognize, Lord, that you're going to need a people on this earth that have the kind of faith that's referred to there in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have to endure. And we ask that you would help us to be found faithful in studying, in praying, in sharing, fulfilling the desires that you've laid out there in the holy place ministry of the sanctuary, so that we can have your Son, the Spirit of your Son, in us, and we can be found faithful as he was faithful when he walked this earth. Bless us, we pray, and continue to help us to enjoy life through the trials and through the blessings. Be with us, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.